A message on giving. And at one time, this was an annual message. But I checked back, it has actually been 4 years and 2 months since I've done a message on giving. And anybody that knows me knows that this is not my favorite subject to talk about. But just because there's been abuse in the past and just because of all the abuses doesn't mean that once in a while that we should talk about giving. And I've got some reasons that I have here. First of all, a biblical approach to giving. Giving is all about doing kingdom ministry. It's provision of that allows us to do what God has called us to do. It also, in giving, is a releasing of resources for our own needs. As we give unto the church, as we give unto others, as we give to the poor, and as we minister in that way, in giving away, that it releases for our own needs in that. And then finally, as a pastor, it's my duty and it's my job, my responsibility before the Lord to provide biblical life instruction. And as you're going to see today, there's only going to be about 700 passages we're going to look at. That's hyperbolizing. But we are going to jump back and forth between the Old and New Testament, and we're going to look at a lot of passages and just kind of build a case for giving and what it's about and the importance of it and that sort of thing. I just want you to know as well that we as a church believe in giving. We believe in tithing the tithe, and as a matter of fact, we give over 10%. We support various ministries, Columbia missions. We support individual ministers. We support Open Hand, which is a ministry to the poor. We support the Architects Pregnancy Center, and there are just a whole list of those that we've been supporting. We support on a monthly basis that we've been doing for years, many cases for decades that we have been giving to others, and it's we also give to the Association of Vineyard Churches a gift 3% towards them that helps fund the events and of our movement, our denomination that we're a part of. And so we as a church believe in giving. I as a pastor believe in giving. I give, Kathy and I give, we've always given, and I believe in giving. I remember there was one time in the early years of the church of where we had a day in where on Saturday the Lord kind of confronted me, and we were kind of laying out the church in the direction it was early on, and people were coming saying, well, I know you wanted to have this kind of church, but since this kind of people here, maybe you should change it to accommodate those that are here. And on a particular Saturday, I remember that the Lord came and visited me, and the whole day I was in my office, and just it was a very scary time. He basically gave me this word, get in or get out. I've called you to do this. This is what I'm going to anoint you to do. Do this or do that. And so the next Sunday, I did a message that John Wimber had a famous message called the Vineyard Bus. This is the Vineyard Bus. This is where we're going. This is how we're going to get there. There's a lot of buses going to heaven, but this is our bus. And when I did that, about half the church left within 2 weeks and about three-quarters of the income left, just out the door. I was like, thanks, Lord. We really needed that, you know. And couldn't draw salary. I couldn't find any other work, and Kathy had to go back to work, and it was an interesting time in that. And we literally had to take out some loans to help pay bills. But I remember during that time that when we took out loans, that I tithed on the loans. And I don't know that scripturally that you're supposed to necessarily tithe on loans, but I felt like it was important that if I was going to ask God to provide for the needs of the church, provide for our needs, that we be giving too, even if it was out of literally money that we were borrowing. This is how much I've always believed in giving and sowing unto the Lord, and I'll be sharing more as we go through this. So why should we give our money? We're just going to look at three little areas today, very, very simple, just kind of hitting them in advance. It's a reflection of our love for God. It's a reflection of our obedience to God. And it's a reflection of our faith in God. And we'll get those blanks as we go there. But it's just a simple thing that God, it's out of love. It's out of obeying Him. It's out of faith. And we're going to look through those through Scripture and talk about those and what it means for those. But I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We're not going to read all the verses there. But we want to just start reading there and then make some comments. And this is under the subtitle of Reflection of Our Love for God. And now, brothers, and this is for sisters too, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, this is Paul speaking, that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Goes on verse 5, that says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so just kind of breaking there, the first subpoint under this is that giving is a matter of God's grace. And you say, well, I don't have the faith, I just can't afford to give or anything like that. Well, understand that first of all, it's a matter of grace. God gives us the grace to give. You know, it's a giving from our heart. And then we see in this example of the Macedonian church that they considered it a privilege to give to the Lord. It's like they were asking Paul, can't we give? We know that we're in need. We know that we're in crisis. We know that we're in a place of hurt ourselves, but we want to give towards the work of the ministry. We want to give out of grace because we consider giving a privilege. Now, it's not, a lot of times when we think of giving, we don't think of it as a privilege. But it is. It's a privilege to sow, and whether it's giving to a local church or it's giving to a ministry, some kind of a parachurch ministry or something else, when we're giving of our resources, or even if it's just giving to the poor, someone that you meet on the street or whatever, we do it as unto the Lord. We're giving unto the Lord, and it's a privilege to do that. And then Paul goes on in verse number 7 of chapter 8, he says this. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving and turning off your cell phones. In that. As a matter of fact, where's mine? Let me turn that. Let's see here. Let's do that, yeah. Now I can't be embarrassed. Now, right? That's just the day that we live in. I know it might be the Lord calling. You never know on that. And he said, like the Lord's calling. Someone said, yeah, the Lord's calling, saying, don't talk about giving today. No, that wasn't the Lord. Because I feel like the Lord spoke to me of that. So Paul tells them, excel in the grace of giving. You know, in other words, do it with excellence. Do it with the best of your ability. The idea here is, in this, as we're looking at this, that first of all, it's a matter of God's grace, so it's not legalism, but instead, it's something that it's a privilege that God wants us to excel in. He wants us not to slack off. He wants us, he goes on, verse 11, he says, finish the work. You started giving this, and finish this. Finish what you've said that you would give to the Lord. And he goes on also in verse 8, and he says that it demonstrates the sincerity of our love. So when we give to the Lord, it's out of grace. It's out of a privilege. It's something he calls us to excel in giving. And it also shows the sincerity of our hearts. It shows the genuineness of our hearts in this whole area, you know, that it's kind of where the rubber meets the road, you know, that we walk the walk and talk the talk. It's not just something we talk about, but that we look at that. I remember one time early in the church that had a young guy in the church that had just come to the church and had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's actually pastoring now. But we were talking one day, and he says, well, I just can't afford to give. And I said, why? He said, because I owe Sears. And if I give, I can't pay Sears. And I said, and this is one of those word of wisdoms, you know, that you're not clever enough to come up with on your own. And I said, so what you're really saying is that you fear Sears more than you fear God. He's like, I never thought of it that way, you know. He said, but Sears charges interest. Wait till you see a verse I have for you later in the message. You think Sears? No, just we'll look at that later. But, you know, obviously he realized and began to change, and like he's now pastoring and very, very successful. God's blessed him as a pastor in that. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, we have another example of where now just not the Macedonian church, but Paul's actually speaking and talking to the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church. In verse number 6, he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What that means is that if you sow a little, you're going to get a little. You know, the example of a farmer, if you want to have, you know, if If you just want to have a couple of plants or a little garden, well, that's what you till and that's what you sow. If you want to have hundreds or thousands of acres, guess what? You have to break the ground, you have to sow for the hundreds or thousands of acres, and you have to take care of that. And so we see this again, that to the measure that we sow is the way that we reap. If we sow generously, we reap generously. Verse 7, he says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I wish I could say all pastors are just saying, you know, that could say, well, if you can't give cheerfully, just don't give. But the truth is, most pastors like unhappy givers, too, as long as they give, right? Integrity there is like, you know, it's great when it's cheerful, but, it, you know, when it comes in, it pays the bills whether it's cheerful or not in that. But God is blessed when we give it out of our heart, when it is a thing of faith, when it is something that we're just giving to him out of that love, out of cheerfulness and out of great joy, sowing into the kingdom, sowing into his work, all that he has for us in that. Very, very important. So it's not a debt we owe, but a seed we sow. And that he's wanting cheerful giving, not just reluctant giving. You know, when we're giving our tithe, and sometimes when we give unto the Lord, we almost think of it like taxes. Now, how many of us just love paying taxes? Okay, you don't have to, if you raise your hand there, I know you just were stretching. So, and that's a big political issue now. It's like, are we going to cut taxes? Are we going to raise taxes? Are we going to do this, that, and the other? And taxes are not our favorite at the time of the year. They weren't the favorite thing in the New Testament. And they're not the favorite for us either, you know. But when we talk about giving to the Lord doesn't want us to look at it like this is God's tax. This is the tax that we give God. Because you see, it's not primarily, or really, it's not for God's benefit that we give. We're going to see that it's more for our benefit, and it's for something that we have. And then he goes on in this passage, and he says this. He said, God loves a cheerful giver, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And going on, verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. Now, this is a verse, at least this part of it, that's used a lot. You know, if you give to God, he's going to make you filthy. Why is it always filthy, you know? Why not cleanliness? But anyway, he's going to make you rich. And the whole focus on giving is to get rich. I don't know about you, but it makes me ill to watch a lot of Christian TV. Because they come on, and they're basically not telling the truth. I'm not trying to be judgmental here. But they're basically come up with stuff that I'm just like, God must, I know God doesn't watch that stuff because there'd be a lightning bolt headed towards the TV if he was doing that. But I mean, the stuff they, if you'll do this, you know, God said, if you'll sow this 1,000 or this 1,060 or this whatever, you're going to get this kind of blessings and God's going to give you a new car. He's going to give you this. He's going to give you that. You know, and it's just everything is motivated. It's like, if you'll pay this price, then this is what you'll receive. And what the Lord is very clearly here is God does want to bless us. But here's the thing, and I have it in your notes here. God gives us grace to give, and what he does to us is that as we give unto the Lord, yes, he does supply our needs. As we give unto the Lord, yes, he does increase what comes back to us. But the purpose of that is not just for our self-gratification. The purpose of that is not just for the accumulation of things that we love to do. The purpose of that is God wants us to give so that he can give back to us so that we can give away again. That it's just always a principle that we're, and I have this in your notes, that we give to get to give. That it's continually, God gives us and blesses us so that we can bless the work of the kingdom, that we can bless others, we can help those that are not as fortunate. Again, the focus of giving isn't on ourselves; it's on the Lord and obeying the Lord and then demonstrating and advancing his kingdom in that. Let's look at Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 through 5 and verse 21, and then also in chapter 36, verses 6 through 7. We'll kind of skip through these. We won't read every verse. But Exodus 35, verse 4, let's start in verse number 5. It's the Lord commands this, from what you have, take an offering from the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold and silver, and he lists the different things that they're to bring. Verse 21, it says this again. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of the meeting. And so what we have is they're going to build the tabernacle. And so they give the call out and they said, okay, if your heart is willing, if you feel moved of God to do this, we want you to give. And here's the list of the things that we need. And so people began to respond. And they responded because the leaders kind of led the way in the giving. And then on to chapter 36. And I love this going down to verse number 6. Well, let me just start in verse number 4. It says, all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work in the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for the work, for doing the work the Lord commanded them to do. And Moses gave an order. Now, have you ever heard a pastor say this? It's like, in our lifetime, could we ever see this? Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more. Now, I mean, is that your normal thing? It's like, everybody, go, can I give? Can I give? I got to give some more. You see, there was a hilarity. There was a joy. There was an excitement about giving what God had given them unto the work of the Lord. And there was just so much the worker says, enough. We don't know where to, we can't handle any more gold. We can't handle any more silver. We can't handle any more cloth or this or that or the other. Restrain the people from giving more. We don't have a place to put it. I just wonder today if we as pastors would have enough integrity to tell people, look, this has been an incredible 6 months. You know, why don't you just give to so-and-so the next 6 months? I've never been in that position, to experience that. But I would hope we'd have the integrity, or if not that, at least to say, okay, God has blessed us. Let's really sow into Columbia Missions this month. Or let's really sow into Costa Rica. Or let's really sow into the poor, into Providence House, or the needs in our city and in that. Because that's the heart of the Lord, is to bless others. And that's what we're talking about giving, is that we're talking about, yes, God will take care of our needs and bless us, but it's to bless others. So we see here that willingness of heart is so, so important. What I have in your notes is that giving is the thermometer of our love. Giving is the thermometer of our love. Remember I said that, first of all, that giving is a reflection of our love for God. Our love for God, his purposes, his kingdom, and what he has. So it's a thermometer of our love. And giving reveals our heart. You know, in Matthew, you don't have to write this, you don't have to go there, but in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, the Lord talks about storing up heavenly treasures. And that not to allow our heart to be consumed by the treasures of the earth. And then he goes on to say, who are you going to serve? You can't serve God and money. Choose this day. Are you going to serve mammon or money or material things? Or are you going to serve God in that? And so, again, it reveals our heart and what's there in the process. JRW was just the initials of John Wimber. I never knew what the R was stood for. I used to always call him JRW, though. But John Wimber used to say this. Commitment is spelled M-O-N-E-Y. He said, you really know when someone's a part of the church and they're really there and they're really with you because they spell it M-O-N-E-Y. And he used to say this as well. So you can be mad. This was John. He's with the Lord now, okay? He's looking down this morning. I don't know if he's that or not. He says, God has your heart when he has your wallet and your checkbook. John used to say that God really has your heart when he has your wallet and your checkbook. Because God provides for the work of his kingdom through his people. Isn't that amazing that God would choose to use us for the work of his kingdom? And the reason that he does that is so that as we give, he blesses us so that we can our capacity to receive can be enlarged and our capacity to give can be enlarged. But the primary purpose of giving are for what he does in and through us. Because the truth is, God's not broke. The truth is God's not worried about the market, whether it goes up or down. He's not worried about his 401k or his Roth IRA or whether you should buy gold or silver or stuff your mattress with money or all these other things. I mean, God's not up there saying, oh, myself, what am I going to do? If you think about that, you'll understand. Think about it. Instead of saying, oh, my God, he says, oh, he's just not having a panic attack. Aren't you really glad God's not like us? In the days that we live in, there's some people that are having panic attacks. They just don't know what to do and whatever. And And I just think we need to be like Jesus. We're on the boat in the storm. The storms are coming. The storms are here. Storms will come again. That just in the midst of it, we can realize as long as Jesus is in the boat with us, he can speak, peace be still, to whatever comes against us and provide for our needs in that. So it's a reflection of our love. Secondly, it's a reflection of our obedience to God. And again, it's a matter of grace. It's not a matter of law. It's not a matter of legalism that we're doing this or anything else. Matthew 23:23. We're going to look at Jesus and tithing. You know, there are some that say, and we'll look in the Old and we'll look in the New Testament back and forth at various passages, say, well, tithing was an Old Testament thing, and I don't, it's not in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't talk about giving in the New Testament. Well, actually, we're not even going to go to the passage where people would sell everything they have and gave 100%. You know, we're not even going to go there today to talk about that. But this is a very interesting passage in Matthew 23. Let's see, help if I'm in Matthew instead of Luke there. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Boy, Jesus had a hard time with the teachers and the religious leaders. He says, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." In other words, you tithe. And you think, well, what are you saying? Whoa, they give. That's good, right? And he says this, "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." He said, well, there's my escape clause. You see that it's more important to practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness than giving 10%. Well, have you got justice, mercy, and faithfulness down? I don't. I mean, it's like, and we'll see here. Jesus said you should have practiced the latter, that is, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former. What he's saying is that, yes, we should be practicing justice. We should be practicing mercy. We should be practicing faithfulness. But we should also give proportionally over what God has given us. Very, very important thing. I want to look at Genesis 28, the story of Jacob. Remember Jacob? When he was born, he grasped the heel, and he was a deceiver, and he was kind of a schemer that was always scheming and got his brother's birthright and got his father's blessing and he reaped what he sowed later. He had some payback from a father-in-law that he went through that. But I just find this really interesting. This passage is always just kind of, I've got a kick out of Genesis 28, verse 20. Because what I have here is that Jacob tries to cut a deal with God. Have you ever done that? You've never done that, but you've heard of people that have done that. God, if you'll just do this for me, this one time, then I'm going to go to church with my wife, or my husband, or whatever, or I'm going to give, or I'm going to do this, or I'm actually going to be nice to my neighbor, or whatever else. This, that, kind of fill in the blank on that. Well, I love this. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, if he'll watch over me on the journey I'm taking, if he'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear so I return safely to my father's house, then, God, you're my God. If you'll come through for me in this list of things, I'm going to count you as my God. And this stone I've set up for a pillar, this was actually at Bethel, the house of God, which means house of God. This was Jacob's ladder, where there was a portal, there was an opening of where the angels were descending up and down the ladder from the third heaven down to the earth, which is first heaven. They were back and forth in that. And after this glorious experience of seeing that, something that who knows if anyone else has ever seen to that level, in the midst of that, he starts bargaining with God. And he says, God, if you'll take care of me, if you'll give me food to eat, if you'll protect me, if you make sure I've got good clothes and it wear out and I get back here safely, and if all of these things fall in place, I want you to know you're going to be my God. And here's the last part. And of everything that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. Now, this is not exactly the way we bargain with God. So God, what I'm going to do is if you'll provide for my needs for the next year, and you'll take care of this, and you'll make peace in the home, and this, that, and the other, and my boss be nice to me. We make a list down and says, then at the end of that, if you do all that, then I'm going to start giving. We don't have any leverage on this, on the bargaining end. You understand that? God is God in that. And it's a matter of, we do these things as an act of, of, of love, and it's also an act of obedience to the Lord just because we're obeying him. As a matter of fact, look at Leviticus chapter 27. This is an amazing verse. You say, well, it's Old Testament. Yeah, well, I'm actually glad it's in the Old Testament. But this is the one we're talking about, interest. It's really kind of an amazing passage. Leviticus. Chapter 27. So it's right at the end of Leviticus. All right, let me read this and I'll kind of explain as I'm reading it. And we'll start in verse number 28. Nothing a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family or land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. In other words, what he's saying there, by devoting to the Lord, anything that you're giving to the Lord, that you're dedicating to the Lord, that you're promising God, this is yours. He says that if you do that, you can't hold it back. It's the Lord's. No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. He must be put to death. And then he goes on, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, that means that if what is God's tithe, if you hold back for yourself, it says this, he must add a fifth of the value to it. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but the last I checked, a fifth was 20%. Isn't this amazing? God said, okay, here's the deal. If you're going to hold back on your tithe and giving, well, you still owe that plus a fifth, 20%. I'm glad we don't live in the Old Testament now. This part is like, someone's like, God's pretty serious about this. He says, if you hold back part of what you owe me, you know, of what you're to give me, well, when you do give it, add another fifth to it, another 20%. That's amazing. I just threw that in there, right? But that's in Leviticus. I mean, what does Leviticus say? It's an interesting passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we have some more giving instructions. A little bit different than that. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 through 17, tell us this. Three times a year, this is an example, all your men must appear before the Lord at the place that he chooses. And it goes on, it says, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. In other words, is that when we come to the Lord, we give out a proportion of what he's given us. And that we come, you know, we come to give to the Lord, that we shouldn't come empty-handed. We should give. If we don't have anything, we don't have anything. But if God's blessed us out of that we give unto the Lord. Again, don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. Give in proportion to what God has given you. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, that passage I've given you a reference there, Paul just says it this way. He says, what you ought to do is at the first of the week, you know, when you get your finances, your funds, or whatever you get, you should set aside a proportion of what God gives you and save it up so that when it comes time to give it, you'd have there. And what I've always found and what we've always done is, Kathy and I have always done it as our practice, is that we pay the tithe first, that we give unto the Lord first, and because that's our highest priority, and we want God to bless it and to pay back to the bills, help us with the bills and other things that we have in that. Then let's look at Malachi. And if you know Malachi, you say, well, I knew you were going to get to Malachi. All right? Well, you got to read Malachi, and we're starting to wrap this up. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. Again, I love. It's kind of funny because people again say, well, this passage is Old Testament. I mean, it's only a page from the New Testament. But he said, this is Old Testament, and so it doesn't apply today. And I love the first verse, first part of verse 6 says this, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, isn't it, it's just, God has a sense of humor. That's all I can say. That in a passage from the Old Testament, people say, well, that no longer applies to today. That the first thing God says in this passage is, I, the Lord, do not change. Well, does New Testament say Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? And again, like I said, that if you want to look, primarily, we're not going to go there, but if you want to look in the New Testament, again, they would sell land. They'd give. They just had extravagant giving. They'd give everything. Their whole lives were given over to the Lord and their possessions, and they just gave. You know, it was never even really a question of a tithe or 10% because they just gave extravagantly to the Lord. But this passage says, I, the Lord, do not change. And then he says, ever since the time your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you said, how would he return? Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? And you ask, how do we rob you? Now, you know, we just have to say, no, look, as Bill Johnson says, Bill Johnson Redding, you know, we pretty much have to have a spirit of stupid on us if we were going to rob God, right? It's like, I mean, there's a lot of people that you might could think you'd get away robbing, but robbing God, who knows all, sees all? He says, and they said, well, we would never rob you, God. And God says, in tithes and offerings. He says, as a matter of fact, you're under a curse. And it's not that God's saying, okay, that he's petting, saying, if you don't give to me, I'm going to curse you because you're not giving to me because I need your money. I need what you're... We don't look at that. I've said this before. Walking with the Lord, I like to use the term of an analogy of an umbrella. That when we're walking with the Lord in obedience and walking with him, it's like we're under the umbrella of God's protection and the umbrella of God's blessing, the umbrella of God's provision. And when we choose to not walk under that and we step out from under it, it's not that we step out and God says, okay, you stepped out of an umbrella, cursed be you. No, it's that outside of the umbrella of God's covering and blessing and protection, there's the assault of the enemy. There's the attack that comes. And the place of safety is when we stay under the umbrella, under his covering, under the shadow of his wings, where God is watching over us. And part of the things that he watches over is our finances. But he says that the whole nation, because is robbing me, he says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in their fields will not cast their fruit. And all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And he goes on to that, and he talks there. And so again, there's that whole thing is that God desires to bless us. And when we look at this, it shouldn't be a thing of legalism or anything else. It's just a thing of obedience, of saying, God, we want to test you in this. We want to give unto the Lord and to see you put your hedge of protection, your covering over us, and to release unto us the provision. Finally, it's a reflection of our love. It's a reflection of our obedience, but it's also a reflection of our faith in God. Look at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. I call this Jesus Goes to Church. You know, the question is, where would Jesus sit in church? Would he sit on the front row? You know, we actually have some on the front row. It's funny, I was talking about last week. It's like, you know, what do? No matter where you put the front row, it's always empty. But if you take it away, then the next row becomes the front row, and it's empty. You know, I've heard pastors talk about that, you know, if they could build a church with pews, what they do is they would have them that would go down through the ground, and that when people come in, there's only the front one, and then the next one comes up, and the next one. I don't think that would work either, you know, in the whole process. That would be cool. I can think of better ways to spend church money than that in the process. But Jesus goes to church, and where did he decide to sit? He decided to sit next to the offering box. Isn't this interesting? Mark 12, verse 41 through 42. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings are put, but of course he turned his head because giving is a private matter, right? Is that what it says? And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And guess what? When he sat down, all the disciples sat down. And when he's watching, well, they're watching too because they want to be like Jesus, right? And except when they're watching making judgments and that. And so it says, many rich people threw in large amounts. You know, and I can just see Matthew, the tax collector, saying, well, look at that. Look at all the money they're giving. And I remember when I collected taxes from them, they said they didn't have any, you know, whatever else in that. But they're watching that. But it says a poor widow came who put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. You know, heard of the widow's mite. If you go to Israel, you can see they'll sell them. I have no idea if it's really the widow's mite or not, but, you know, not the original one, but they sell these little pieces of coin, you know, the widow's mite. And so this woman comes in and gives that, and Jesus called his disciples and said, I tell you the truth, this widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. You know, at that point, Peter and Matthew and all of them are like, Jesus, look, we need to tell you about the new math. She gave this little amount. These guys gave this amount. What do you mean that she put in more? And Jesus said this, they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in everything, all that she had to live on. Isn't it interesting when you hear, and sometimes they're valid and sometimes they're not, but when you hear criticisms and attacks on churches or parachurch ministries or national ministries or whatever, and they're always talking about they're taking the widow's last dollars. You ever heard that? That attack, like that's this horrible thing. Well, Jesus thought this was an incredible thing, and I don't think we should deceive or try to do that. I've already talked about that before. But it's interesting here because Jesus looks at people giving, and the wealthy give, and he says, oh, that's not really giving. It didn't cost them anything. It wasn't proportional. I mean, that's their change in their pocket, you know. They just threw that in because that was there. And it didn't cost anything. But said, this dear woman, it's all she had left to live on. Her food, her clothing. She gave everything she had out of love for God. And it was a matter of faith. It was a gift of faith. And sometimes our giving to the Lord is a matter of faith. You know, George Mueller said this, God judges what we give by what we keep. Well, that's interesting. That we give to the Lord, and the Lord sees, again, proportional giving. It's like this old story. Some of you have heard this before. But it's like the old story of this guy that said, he's talking to his friend. He says, you know, as good friends we are, you know, if you had this, would you give me one? He says, oh, sure, I'd give you half of that, sure. He goes on, he does two or three things like that. And finally he says, you know, if you had two hogs, would you give me one? And his friend says, oh, come on, man, you know I've got two hogs. Yeah, we promise the world when we don't have it. But, you know, when God blesses us, then it's like, oh, gosh. You know, and it's like, oh, I said I'd give, but now that I look at it, you know, times are tough here. We better save this. We better hold on to this. Now, realizing when we try to hold on, it's where we cut off the supply line and the resources of heaven in this. 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 24. And I'm just going to kind of tell you this story. We're not going to take time to read through it. But this is the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And if you remember, Elijah had ushered a prophecy under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. Now, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't saying, look, you know, I've got control. He was prophesying what God had showed him. You know, speak and there's going to be drought. There's not going to be rain. There's not going to be dew until the Lord says that it will be. And so he says that, and the Lord sends him down to a brook so that he has water to drink. And then he gets the ravens. Now, you know, ravens are blackbirds, you know. Think of blackbirds or crows. Anyway, this is God's supply for Elijah. Every day it says that the ravens would come and bring him bread and meat in the morning. Well, haven't you wondered where they got it from? I don't think they went down to the local market, butcher shop, and said, yes, we'd like an order of meat and an order of bread and... You know, I mean, these are birds bringing them. I mean, can you imagine that first day you're the prophet of God and everything, you speak this word, and so God says, I'm going to take care of your needs, and here come these birds flying, and they drop down, there's some dirty bread, and there's some raw meat, and you're like, I don't think this is USDA approved. That was God's provision for a long time, and he had choices. Thank you, God, I'll take what you give me, or he would have died. In that, you know, some of us probably would have died in that process. But he does that, and then there comes a time where the river dries up, and so the ravens stop bringing. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to send you to Zarephath. And there's a widow there, and sometimes we miss this part of the story. It says that I have commanded to feed you. And so he goes there, and as he comes into Zarephath, here's this widow woman, and he says, He says, bring me a piece of bread. And she gives him this pity story. And she says, well, as a matter of fact, now remember, the Lord said that he had spoken to her and commanded her to do that. Okay, and I was thinking about meditating this week. It's like, that means that in this little story scenario is going on that she's already heard the Lord say to do this. But she's going, he says, give me some bread. And he says, can I have a little water in a jar and drink and bring me some bread? And she says, as a matter of fact, says, woe is me. Times are bad. It's tough. Have you heard there's a drought? It's not raining. There's no supplies. And I've got a few sticks. I got a little oil in my jug. And I'm going and I'm gathering these things. I'm going to go home. I'm going to make one last meal. I'm going to feed my boy so we can die. I mean, that's sad, isn't it? I mean, would at that point, would you step back if you were Elijah and say, God, couldn't you send me to someone a little? This woman's in bad trouble. But you see, God was going to give this woman an opportunity for supernatural provision. But it was going to involve obedience, yes. It's going to involve love, yes. But it's going to involve faith. This was an act of faith. Because the prophet said to her, he says, if you will go ahead and give this to me first, the Lord says that oil's never going to run out, and he's going to provide for you during this whole time. And so she does that. Now, think about this, ladies. It's one thing if you're hungry, but let's say you've got a baby or a young child, and the prophet is asking you, God is asking you to give away your last bit of food and deprive your child. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? God, that's just unreasonable. That was a matter of faith. And so she does that, and God blesses her, and he provides for her and brings her through the crisis because she obeyed him in the process. See, giving to God when we're short supply is a matter of faith. It didn't make sense in the natural for this woman to give unto the Lord in this prophet. It didn't make sense. It seemed foolish. It seemed stupid. It's the kind of thing that people talk about, that these preachers and evangelists, everybody else want, you know, they want the widow's last thing. But this was the Lord. And she obeyed, and God provided. It was a matter of faith and not reason when we're in short supply. And God provides as we obey. I know there will be a tax on giving. We see this as a matter of fact that the boy actually stops breathing. And she's like, well, this is a great deal. Here I obey God. I'm faithful to God. Yeah, he's providing, but now he's killed my son. And so the prophet cries out to God, stretches himself on the boy three times, and he comes back to life, and he gives the dead boy alive back to his mom. So even along the process of giving, there can be tests. There can be attacks that come. We have to understand that being faithful to God and obedient to God and loving God is for the long term and not the short term. So there's my message on giving. Let me just sum it up by saying that God loves us. He gave his best for us. He sent his only son, Jesus, for us in giving it all. And again, my highest motivation in this message, certainly the church has needs. We have bills to pay and that sort of thing and outreach, and that's all important. But my highest motivation in giving this, and like I said, it's been over 4 years since I've done a message on giving. But my highest motivation is that as a pastor, that I would teach you and remind myself that this is what the Lord has laid out for us. It's not a thing of legalism. It's not a thing of harshness. It's a path of blessing. It's a path of provision. It's a path of responding to the grace and the love and the mercy of God and seeing him release to us his bounty. So, I'll just say the words of Scripture. Test the Lord. Try him. And see if he doesn't bless your socks off in the process. That's theological. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you.